I was forwarded an email recently from a member of Covenant Life Church. His name is Michael Joshua. And in the email, he communicated he was stationed in Kuwait waiting to go to Iraq. Now try and imagine what that's like, unless you've already been there, in which case you don't have to imagine. You know what it's like to be in a strange and foreign land, to be experiencing oppressive heat, to be away from family and friends and everything that you know that's familiar, to be alone. This is what he wrote. We're supposed to be getting used to the weather, which is very, very dry and hot. My first couple of days here, I underestimated the effects of the heat on my body, and I didn't drink as much water as I should have, and as a result, I suffered from a slight heat exhaustion. Nothing serious, but it was enough to wake me up and make me take better care of myself and my drinking water and try to stay in the shade whenever possible. Being away from my family and friends is by far the toughest thing about all of this. How would you respond if you were in Michael's situation? If you found yourself in the wilderness, where everything was different, everything had changed, you weren't experiencing the good life anymore. Well, we don't have to be in Kuwait to know what the wilderness feels like, do we? The wilderness is any place or circumstance that's marked by lack rather than abundance, where you're facing opposition instead of support, where you're surrounded by enemies where once you were surrounded by friends. Or maybe you're just isolated from friends. You're removed from what's familiar. You just know that things have changed. Or maybe things haven't changed. Maybe you've been praying as a couple to have a child for 9, now 10, now 11 years. And you're just wondering what's going on. Maybe your world has been rocked because you've just found out that you have cancer. Or someone very close to you has been diagnosed with a terminal disease. And all of a sudden, you're in the wilderness. It doesn't even have to be that significant. Maybe you've just reached a new stage in life and things don't feel the same. And you're wondering, what is going on? Where am I? What's happening? And the result is just this dryness of soul, a lack of emotion, a real struggle to feel anything towards God. What do you do in the wilderness? How do we worship God in the wilderness? I want to read another letter from someone who was in the wilderness, and that was King David. And if you have a Bible, I'd like you to open it to Psalm 63, where God has sovereignly recorded for us something that David wrote, as it says at the very beginning of the psalm, a psalm of David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now there are two times that David was in the wilderness. One was when he was being chased by King Saul, and the other was when he was being pursued by his son, Absalom. Absalom had been sitting at the city gate for the previous 4 years, saying to everyone who came in, "Boy, if only the king had someone who could listen to your problems. If only the king had someone that he had appointed to be your friend, your advocate. But, well, there really is no one. But I'm here. And why don't you talk to me?" And for 4 years, he stole the hearts of the nation of Israel, until it got to the point where he pulled a coup, and David heard that Absalom, his son, had declared himself king. So David was forced out of Jerusalem, forced out of his home, forced away from all his familiar surroundings into the wilderness of Judah. And as he was leaving, some men were bringing the Ark of the Covenant of God out, which signified God's presence with God's people. And David said, no, leave that here. Because if God shows me favor, I will return and worship God here again. So he left everything. And he finds himself now away from his home, away from safety, away from the Ark of God. What do you do? What do you say? Well, we don't have to wonder what David said. It's written for us right here in Psalm 63. And this is what he says. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars shall be stopped. Let's pray. Father, whether or not we are in the wilderness now, there will come a time when we will be. And we thank you that you have given us these words of David, your words, to instruct us and teach us and help us to know what to do when we find ourselves in the wilderness. Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts to respond, and wills to obey what you have given us in this psalm. And we ask you to do it that the name of Jesus Christ would be glorified in our lives. Amen. David was being pursued by his son, who is now his enemy. He's removed from all familiar surroundings. He's no longer king. He's alone. What do you do then? Do you wait for your feelings to change? Because you certainly aren't feeling anything good at that moment. What should our response be? Well, I think this psalm tells us what our response should be. And the first thing we learn is that when we're in the wilderness, we should seek God earnestly. We should seek God earnestly. That's what David does. In verse 1, we read, he starts with God. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. He is earnestly seeking God. That word that's translated earnestly, some translations say eagerly, and others say early. Early I will seek you. Now, surely David felt like he wanted safety. Surely David felt like he wanted water. Surely he felt like he wanted to get back to his normal routine. Yes, he wanted all those things, but those desires only reminded him of how much he wants God. He's thirsty. He thinks, oh God, only you can quench my thirst. This is a temporary thirst. Only you can really quench my thirst. Or maybe he's feeling tired and weary. What does he think of? God, my flesh faints for you. My body longs for you. You're the one, and you're the only one who can truly restore me. So we need to seek God earnestly. But we might think, well, that's the problem, isn't it? I don't feel like seeking God earnestly. I'm in the wilderness. I just don't feel very much right now like seeking God earnestly. Well, there's a reason for that. We're seeking something else. And in fact, we might say, well, I just don't feel like worshiping right now. And the reality is, we're never not worshiping. If we're breathing, we're worshiping something. Everybody worships all the time. Before we were Christians, we worshiped. Atheists worship. Those who don't believe in a God worship. What do they worship? They worship themselves. Because worship is our response to what we value and seek the most. What are we wanting? What are we seeking the most? Ultimately, that's what we're worshiping. And in the wilderness, whatever it might look like for us, we find that we're seeking things other than God. It might be evil things like drugs or robbery or killing someone, but more often, it's good things we're seeking that just crowd out our desire for God. Things like pleasure or comfort. Boy, life used to be so easy. Life used to be so simple. Life used to be just how I liked it. And it's not like that anymore. Things are uncomfortable. And it's that kind of seeking is revealed in just giving ourselves to pleasures, to movies and concerts and TV and videos and computer games and surfing the internet. So much so that we can sit down and say, I'm just going to be here a few minutes. Honey, where are you? You realize 4 hours have gone by. What's that? Well, I'm seeking pleasure. I'm just doing what comes naturally. I'm worshiping. Another thing we might be seeking is just control. When we feel like the bottom's fallen out, we don't like it. We want things to be our way. We want everything in our world to be where we want it to be, when we want it to be. Parents can be especially effective at this. But so can everyone else, wanting control. That's what I want. Or maybe it's praise from others. Another thing we can seek more than God. Just wanting everyone else around us to share the high opinion we have of ourselves. Wanting everyone to join in the joy of celebrating how wonderful we really are. And when people aren't doing that, oh boy, does that reveal what we're seeking. When we hear criticisms, when we hear that someone has shared gossip about us, when someone just comes up and confronts us, what's that feeling? That feeling is, you don't think I'm as great as I do. Get with it. We're seeking something other than God. And what it is, it's an idol. We've taught much on idolatry and the effects and the dangers of idolatry. That's what this is. We think something other than God is going to bring us joy or peace or satisfaction or comfort. But we were made for God, and we'll never find our joy apart from Him. We'll never find our joy apart from Him. This is a constant battle. When I wake up in the morning, oftentimes I wake up in the wilderness. I feel totally confused, disoriented, separated, what happened yesterday? I'm out of place, feeling like the world's against me. Maybe you can relate. And I'm instantly wanting something as soon as I wake up. And you know what it is? More sleep. That's the first thing I want. Now, other people have told me that they want just a cup of coffee. And that's what their heart goes to. But it's something. We don't have to tell our hearts, okay, start seeking something. We do it immediately. That's why I like the translation, early will I seek you, because we need to seek him early. Oh God, you are my God, early I seek you. I need to seek you from the first conscious moment of my day. So when I feel like I'm in the wilderness, I need to ask myself, what am I seeking more than God? What am I seeking more than God? Is it control of my life? Is it comfort? Is it wanting to have my way? Is it the right to know why this is happening? None of those are God. Only God is God. And what David teaches us here is that the first thing we need to do when we're in the wilderness is to seek God earnestly, to repent from seeking things other than God and turn to seek our greatest treasure, which is the Lord Himself. Secondly, we seek God earnestly, then we delight in God continually. We delight in God continually. That's what David is doing in the midst of this trying, difficult, challenging situation. He's delighting in God. We see it all throughout the psalm. In verse 2, he remembers, I've looked upon you in the sanctuary and I beheld your power and your glory. I've seen them. I know what that's like. Verse 3, he meditates on the steadfast love of the Lord is better than life. In verse 5, he thinks, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. Really, it's fat and fatness. It's a lot of fat, which in those days was a rich delicacy. It was unique. It was a feast. When will his soul be satisfied as with fat and rich food? Well, we read in verse 6, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. That's when I'll be really satisfied, when I think about you. Not when I think about how much I want these other things, when I think about you. In verse 7, he says, for you have been my help. He remembers the deeds of the Lord. He's in a trying situation, but he remembers, you've been my help. Verse 8, my soul clings to you, but your right hand upholds me. He's meditating on, delighting in God. He's remembering why he loves God so much. And it's not the first time he's delighted in God. This is something that he has practiced and now comes naturally to him. Where are the feelings? Where are the feelings? What do I do? Yeah, you remember who God is. You remember what he's done. This past August, Julie and I celebrated our 29th anniversary. 29 wonderful years. And I love my bride today more than I ever have. But there are moments, fleeting moments, when the feelings aren't there. And I think, okay, what do I do? Well, I remember who Julie is. I remember how beautiful she is. I remember how kind and thoughtful and creative and insightful and how many times she's spared me from making a bigger fool of myself than I actually am, and how many times she's done things to our home that make it look beautiful, and remember how wise she is. And I think about all those things, and all of a sudden I'm feeling love again. Well, isn't that interesting? Now, here's the difference between us and God. when we think about what we delight in a person, we'll come to an end. We will never exhaust the greatness and goodness of God. Never. We'll never run out of things to delight in God. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 71, verse 15, "My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge." We cannot begin to recount everything that is so great about God. Although at times we struggle. Oh, I just don't know what to pray. Oh, nothing's coming to mind. Oh, we need to think about Him. We need to meditate on Him. We need to remember His Word and remember His works and remember His worthiness. We need to study Him. Psalm 111, verse 2 says, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them." Now, you may be out of school and thought, you know, I'm not doing any more studying. I'm done. I've done all that I need to do. I've fit in my quota. I'm finished. This is a different kind of studying. The effects and fruit of studying God are eternal, and they're good, because they result in knowing Him and loving Him more. And that's what David's doing here. He says in verse 2, "I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory." How do we behold God's power and glory? Well, certainly we can behold it in creation. It's there, isn't it? We can look at a sunset. We can look at the sky. We can look at the trees. But we can also behold it in just remembering who He is and what He's done. God, who exists from eternity to eternity, no beginning, no end, at some point decided, "I'm going to make a universe." He made the universe with a word and didn't break a sweat. It wasn't as though God said, "Whew!" Ah. He didn't rest on the seventh day because He had just like exhausted all His energy. He's God. He's almighty. He's powerful. He's glorious. He sustains everything we see all at the same time. You know, the internet has made the world smaller. Have you noticed that? There's just a lot of information that's instantly accessible. Well, all the information we can find on the internet is just the smallest, most minute, microscopic portion of what God knows. So when we feel overwhelmed by all the information in the information age, we need to remember God's got it all under control. He knows it all. He's glorious. David remembers how God has been his help. He says in verse 7, "For you have been my help." You've been my help. God has been our help. He's our shield. He's our rock. He's the one we can stand on in times of trial. He's our refuge. He's the one we find shelter in when we feel afraid and we don't know what's going on. And my favorite verse in this psalm, verse 3, David meditates on the steadfast love of God. He says, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you." The word that we translate steadfast love there is the word hesed. It means God's covenant love. It's His faithful love. It's a love that's built not on our performance, but on His promises. And David says, "That kind of love is better to me than life itself, knowing that you have chosen me to be part of your people and experience your abundant mercy and grace and goodness forever." That's better than life. The steadfast love of the Lord. He is our Father. He is our shepherd. He is our Savior. See, David looked forward to a Messiah who had not yet come. We can look back to a Messiah who has come. And we need never doubt the steadfast love of the Lord. But we do, we forget. That's why we need to delight in God continually, because that's what leads us to worship God. Worship is not about the things that surround God. It's not about coming here, hearing music, singing, although these things are wonderful. It's not about the band, the volume, the atmosphere. It's not about certain experiences or events or moods. All those things are means of delighting in God. And if we're not delighting in God, those things will leave us dry eventually. God will never leave us dry. My soul thirsts for you, because you alone can satisfy my thirst. We use music, we use God's Word, we use books, we use fellowship, we use any means we can to know God better so that we can delight in Him more. I think for some of us that's the reason why Bible study is not very enjoyable. Because we're doing it out of duty, we're doing it to fulfill some obligation. This is the place and the primary place where we can come to know the God who made us. We can come to feast on His goodness and His mercy and His glory. Right here. And when we read the Bible to find God, oh, it becomes very exciting. Not like woo, 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 but exciting in the sense of we look forward to it and we anticipate it and we want to do more of it because we know how good God is. Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Are you tasting? Are you seeing that the Lord is good? Have you thought much about His power and glory lately? Have you taken time? Just taken a few minutes to think about how God has helped you. Lord, you have been my help. You have been my help. Have you reflected on His steadfast love towards you, which is better than life? Or are you saying right now, God, I just don't feel like you do love me? If we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we need look no further than Calvary to delight in God's steadfast love. And all the blessings, the thousands of blessings we experience outside of Calvary are just the overflow of God's love to us expressed in the cross of Jesus Christ, where He took our sin upon Himself and gave us His righteousness in exchange. That is His steadfast love. And if you're with us today for the first time or new to covenant life and you're not even understanding what is this? Why so much enthusiasm, excitement about God? I want to encourage you just to talk to the person who brought you or come up and talk to someone here at the end of the meeting, because we want you to know how great He is. We delight in God because He is worthy to be delighted in. And we delight in God by thinking hard and long about God. It'll transform your times of singing when you realize that the reason we do this is to know Him better and not just enjoy the music. No comparison. Third thing that we learn from David's words: we're not only to seek God earnestly in the wilderness, seek Him first and foremost. We're not only to delight in God continually, we are to praise God passionately. Because that is the natural result of delighting in God continually. David, in the midst of his circumstances, says, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. I will say something about it. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. I'm not going to be unaffected. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips," he says in verse 5. In verse 7, in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. Verse 11, the king shall rejoice in God. Delighting in God eventually leads to a wholehearted response of passion. It may not be immediate, but we'll get there as we see who God is. It'll happen in meetings. We won't walk in to a meeting like this waiting to be built up by the worship leader. We don't believe in that here. God is the one we need to be affected by. Jesus Christ is the one we come to celebrate. And we use songs to do it. We use words to do it. But it's Him that we're celebrating. That's why David says, I will sing for joy. I will lift up my hands. You know, I remember the first time I lifted my hands. It felt so odd. We were at a festival in the mid-70s, Julie and I. And all these people were doing it. You know how that kind of, it's like there's this huge weight on your hand and you just can't, and just one hand, I don't know what's the matter with the other one, but it's just one hand and then maybe it's a little extended and you get out and... You know, what I've come to see is it's not about lifting hands. It's about how great God is. No one asks at a sporting event, is my team really worth it? I don't know if I should give them the honor of expressing physically how glad I am that they just scored. I'll think about that. Or maybe I'll just do this. We scored a touchdown. Listen, I have a real conviction about this. I don't lift my hands in church. I'm not going to do it now. This is what we got. No, we don't do that. We've seen something that makes a difference. We've seen something that means something. And so we respond. My mouth will praise you. Now that won't happen if we're seeking something other than God or for delighting in something other than God. It won't happen. We may do it just to impress our friends or because everyone else is doing it. But God knows. And He knows that He wants to give us Himself. But it goes beyond meetings. Praising God passionately isn't something we keep in here. It's something we do in all of life. It's something we do because of what God has done for us and because of who He is. So David says in verse 4, I will bless you as long as I live. As long as I live. You can't keep it in meetings. It's like we sang earlier. You're the beautiful one. I love you. Beautiful one, I adore. Beautiful one, my soul must sing. You opened my eyes to your wonders anew. You captured my heart with this love. Because nothing on earth is as beautiful as you. Nothing. So I want to live in a way that brings glory to you. I want to worship you with my life. I want to praise you passionately. By the way, I relate to my spouse or my parents or my employer or my employees. I want to praise you passionately in the way I share or encourage others or evangelize. I want everybody to know how great Jesus Christ is because I've seen you. I've sought you, now I've seen you. And I can't keep it in here. We are meant to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. Now that's not because we're all extroverts. Or type A personalities. Oh, sure, you can say that. You're just always doing this. I'm not always doing this. And when I do this, it's because I want to in some way communicate how glorious God is. And how magnificent He is. And how amazing. And how gracious. And how kind and how good. David captures this when he says, my soul clings to you in verse 8. My soul clings to you, but your right hand upholds me. It's not about ultimately what I do. It's about what you do. It's about what God does. Your right hand upholds me. In the midst of what I'm going through, I know your right hand is upholding me, so I can praise you passionately. We know a steadfast love that David only saw the shadows of. We know the reality of God sending His Son to endure the punishment we deserve, so that we might enjoy the favor that Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ deserves. For the Christian, the wilderness will never be more than temporary. If you're a Christian, your wilderness will never be more than temporary. What is your wilderness? When do you find it hardest to worship God? Maybe you just moved here. Don't know anybody. Very unfamiliar. Maybe you're a college student. You just found out you're failing a class. That makes you feel like you're in the wilderness. You've been maybe haven't taken as seriously as you thought. Or maybe you've been working hard and all of a sudden things aren't going the way you thought. Maybe you're a teenager who's getting a lot of input these days and feeling separated from your parents and others, and you feel disconnected. Maybe you're a dad who is experienced significant changes at work or in your family. Maybe you're in your later years and you feel like all your purposeful years are over and you're just kind of waiting around. And you feel very much in the wilderness. God means for our wilderness, whatever it is, to be a defining and transforming experience. Defining and transforming experience. Not a defeating and a despairing experience, but a defining and transforming experience. Remember Michael, the email I read earlier? Alone, opposed, in unfamiliar surroundings. His email continued, and I want to read the rest of it to you now. "This time apart from my family and friends has given me an opportunity to reflect on how much God has blessed me with family and friends. I've learned so much about myself since being here. To make it brief, I've come to a much deeper understanding of my own sinfulness and God's love and care for me. In the middle of the wilderness," Michael writes, "I've come to a much deeper understanding of my own sinfulness and God's love and care for me." Is that what's happening in your wilderness? Is that what will happen in your wilderness? Do you see God there? Do you want God there? Do you seek God more than anything else in the midst of it? Are you delighting in Him rather than what maybe you've been used to delighting in? And God's saying, "No, fix your eyes on me. I'm better than the thing you're currently finding joy in." This is what we were made for. Seasons come, seasons go. Times of life change. Some of you this morning are in a very difficult time. When I say the word wilderness, you are there. And I want you to know, I don't expect you to instantly respond, because you may have to go through the path that we've laid out today, that David's laid out, God's laid out for us in Psalm 63. To seek God earnestly. It begins there. And delighting in Him, learning to delight in Him continually so that we might praise Him passionately. But I know that many of you are there. And this is what you want. Because this is what we will be doing forever. Glorying in the One who saved us. Praising Him. Giving honor to Him. And I don't want heaven to be a shock to my system. I mean, I know it will be. I want to get as much practice now as I can in worshiping God in the wilderness and outside the wilderness. Because when I see His faith, it won't matter what's gone before. Because I know it will all have been for my good and for His glory. So I'm going to ask the band to join me. And we are going to take some time to sing because our soul must sing. Because our God is so great, He is so faithful, His steadfast love is better than life. His right hand does uphold us, so we shall rejoice in Him. We shall lift up our hands in His name. Because He is God, and He is worthy of our worship. Let's stand together. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to learn from Your Word. We thank You for Your amazing kindness in calling us out to know You, to love You, to turn from our sin, to serve You, and to find our joy in You. God, may these words that we sing draw us nearer to You. May the realities they represent stir our souls, and may we see You more clearly for Your glory. Amen.